Amen. And with that in mind, we're going to get into this. It's been just a little over a month ago. I don't know if anybody like really paid attention, but hey, we actually started a new year about a month ago. And a lot of folks, they made these New Year's resolutions hoping to make some kind of improvement to their life, right? And for some, here's what that means. Trying one more time to break that bad habit, right, that you're struggling with. For other people, hey, maybe it just means something like a few more trips to the gym, a few less trips to McDonald's. Whatever your resolutions may have been this year, if you made any, even if you've already broke them, let me suggest one more for you. I pray that 2021 would be the year that all of us here at Woodburn Bible Church resolve to use our power of speech as a way to encourage others, as a way to build one another up. So today, let's make this resolution that we're not going to use our speech for the purpose of criticizing folks and tearing them down, especially those who belong to the family of God. Now, I don't remember what year it was, but I know it's been at least 7-8 years ago, probably even longer. We did a verse-by-verse study here on Sunday mornings on the book of James. Every single verse, all five chapters of James. And here's some of the things that we learned. Number one, the book of James is a book about practical Christian living. And one of his main points is this. You are to prove your faith by putting some action behind what you claim to believe, right? Because it's one thing to say we have faith, but James tells us that real saving faith is going to produce some results. So if a person has a Jesus-changed heart beating inside their chest, there ought to be some evidence of that by the way they live. James says, don't be hearers of the word, be doers also. How come? Because without faith without works is dead, right? So that means if your faith is not producing some visible results, you might want to re-examine where your faith is at. Folks, it's not only God's desire that you come to a saving faith in Jesus, but it's also his desire that you would keep on growing in your knowledge of his word, that you would have regular fellowship with one another. Even when the snow drifts are almost a quarter of an inch deep, he still wants you to come to church. And he wants you striving to become mature Christian people. That's what he wants. And it really ought to be the deepest desire of every born-again believer to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. That's what we're aiming for, and that's God's will for our life. Now, it's no secret. This is kind of the unpleasant part, right? It's no secret that one of the ways God helps to form us into men and women that are more like Jesus, he strengthens our faith by sending trials into our lives, doesn't he? And James says, look, I know these trials are unpleasant, but keep this in mind when you're going through something rough. God will use this time of testing to produce patience and perseverance in you, and without those qualities, you'll never become a mature Christian. Now, God does test our faith in many ways. One of the most difficult areas for a lot of us is proving our faith, giving evidence of our faith through how we speak. See, our words are powerful, and we can use what we say to either build folks up or to tear folks down. We can use our words to bless people or to curse them. Rest assured, though, whatever it is that's coming out of your mouth, that's a direct reflection of what is really in your heart. We just read that in the scripture reading. Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that brings us to our message for today. Watch your mouth. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. There was this fella one day who went fishing. And this guy didn't have a boat. So what he would do, he'd go down to this dock and he'd just sit on the dock, right? And he'd fish. Well, on this particular day, he'd been out there a couple hours, man. He ain't had no bites at all. So he's sort of kind of thinking about maybe packing it up. Well, about that time, these two ladies come by and they're, you know, doing their little walk and they're talking to each other and they look over. And about the time they look over, man, this guy feels a little bump on his line. So, man, he sets the hook and he reels this fish in. And as he's taking the fish out of the water, one of these ladies, man, they walk right up on him. And the lady says, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself hurting that poor little fish like that. Think about how bad that's got to hurt when that sharp hook goes right into his mouth. What's wrong with you?" And the guy says, "Well, maybe you're right, man, but if that fish had kept his mouth shut, he wouldn't have got caught." I'm going to go Pastor Leroy on you for just a minute. I'm getting ready to quote Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Dr. J. Vernon McGee said he believed that the human tongue was the most dangerous weapon in the world. Furthermore, he said, "I believe that the church is hurt a lot more by the termites on the inside than by the woodpeckers on the outside." See, as believers in Jesus, we gotta be careful about what we say and how we say it. Now, I'm not talking about trying to be some politically correct person walking around on eggshells in front of your, I don't mean none of that. I'm talking about what Jesus, this is why we need to be careful. Because men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they speak. He says, "By your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned." Now, getting into the third chapter of James, he begins verse 1 by a little warning. "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Here's the way it is. Anybody that's been called to preach and teach the gospel, whether they like it or not, they got a tremendous responsibility with tremendous implications if they don't do it right. See, if you're not teaching the truth, you are going to be judged severely. Yet, despite that, you look around America today, and while there are many good Bible preaching pastors out there, there's also a whole lot of preachers out there in churches today that they're liars. They're false prophets. These people will twist the scriptures to promote their personal agendas. Now, I will tell you, the folks that are being led astray in these congregations, they do bear some of the responsibility, because if they were really reading and studying their Bible like they should be, they'd recognize lies when they hear them. However, the person lying to those people and leading them astray, his judgment is going to be far more harsh. And the reason is, if you're called to preach the gospel, you're supposed to care for your flock. You're supposed to care for the people you're trying to teach. We're told in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much will be asked." That means the more opportunity you got, the greater your responsibility to God becomes. So before you take it upon yourself to teach somebody what the Bible says, you better make sure that you put in your own study time and you got a pretty good idea what you're talking about before you try to teach somebody else. Moving to verse 2, James says, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." Brother James has got a knack for stating the obvious. He says we all stumble in many ways. Yeah, really? Oh, okay. Yeah, all of us make mistakes every day. We fall short of God's standard of perfection. And although we have been saved from the penalty of sin Don't ever forget you still have a sin nature. And if you're not very careful, sometimes that sin nature will win out. James says, if anybody is without fault in what he says, he's a perfect man able to keep his whole body in check. The word perfect here is actually translate, a better translation would be complete or mature. That's the idea of what he's saying. If you can keep control over what you say, then you're a mature and complete Christian who can keep the rest of your body and the rest of your life in check. The fact that God has given us, as humans, a tongue and a language, it allows us to communicate in an intelligent manner. That's part of what separates us from the animal world. We can put our thoughts into words. We can express ourselves in a way that we can be understood. We can communicate on the highest levels, right? People can. Not only is this true, but think about this for a minute. Your speech actually identifies you. It lets people know what you believe. It lets people know who you are. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Years ago, when my wife Sheila used to work at Betty Phelps's daycare, man, Creative Kids. So there was a lot of different ladies that worked up there, and sometimes I'd have to call Sheila to ask her a question, or maybe I'm telling her, hey, I got to work late, or whatever. So I'd call up there. I never knew who was going to answer the phone. So whenever they answered, for Creative Kids, you know, how can I help you? I'd just go, hey, this is John Sander. May I please speak to Sheila? So I started noticing that, you know, you can hear everything that's going on because they got the cordless, man. They're walking through and you hear kids crying and whatever. And then the whoever gave her the phone would usually kind of laugh and say, Sheila, it's for you. It's John Sander. And they kind of laugh. So one day, man, I heard this for about the 20th time. I'm thinking, what's so funny about that? So she came home. I'm like, hey, let me ask you a question. How come every time I call up there, man, them girls are laughing? And she said, well, they don't laugh because you call. They laugh because you always say, hey, this is John Sander. She goes, all you got to do is ask for me. As soon as they hear your voice, they already know who you are. So see what I'm saying? My speech identifies me. They knew who I was, not only by the sound of my voice, but by my speech. Same thing happened to the Apostle Peter on the night Jesus was arrested. Remember? He and John, yeah, they ran off. But then when they saw the soldiers taking Jesus away, they snuck out, right? And they followed at a distance to see what would happen. So they walk right into the courtyard of the high priest. And remember, Peter was sitting there around the fire. And what happened? Soon as they heard the man talk, they knew he was from Galilee, and they knew he was a follower of Jesus. Now, he tried to deny it. His speech gave him away. In the same way, our speech identifies us. It tells people where we're from. It lets them know pretty quick whether we're educated, whether we're ignorant, whether we're cultured or crude, whether we're a believer or a blasphemer. It lets folks know if we're a Christian or a non-Christian. They can tell all of that by the way we talk. Here's something for you to think about. If every single word that you have said over the last 30 days was on a recording somewhere, would you want anybody else to hear that? In verses 3 and 4, old James, he's going to give us a couple illustrations that show us, even though the tongue is a real small part of the body, it has the power to direct the course, not only of our body, but of our lives. Listen to what he writes. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. And this is all true, isn't it? That little metal bit that goes into a horse's mouth, it's small, but it'll make the biggest, strongest horse go wherever you want him to go. Think about a big old ship for a minute. The rudder is a tiny piece compared to the ship, but that captain can use, he can make the ship go wherever he wants. In the same way, our tongues can change the course of our lives. How many men have had their lives completely ruined by something they said? How many women have had their reputations completely destroyed by gossiping tongues? James says the tongue is a lot more dangerous than a runaway horse or a ship on a stormy sea. Look what he says in verses 5 and 6. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Man, this is some pretty strong language here. I find it interesting that James compares the human tongue to a fire. And I don't know for sure how many of you have seen firsthand the aftermath of a real forest fire. But probably 25 years ago or so, my little brother and I, we rode our motorcycles out to Yellowstone. And probably a year before we got there, there was a huge fire, man, in Yellowstone National Park that destroyed thousands and thousands of acres. So, I mean, we're rolling through the park, and for like several mile stretches, there ain't nothing on both sides of the road but like burnt sticks, you know, poking up out of the ground. So it was just the charred remains of what was once a lush forest. It absolutely destroyed every single thing in its path. And James says, that's what a tongue that's out of control is like. So look, fire that's under control, it can be a really good thing. You can cook your meal on it. You heat your house with it. A lot of us are doing that. But when fire gets out of control, it can be devastating. Friend, your tongue is the same way. If you're in control of what you say and the things that you're speaking to people, it encourages them and builds them up, then your tongue can be a blessing. But when you let that tongue get out of control, you do more damage than that fire to burn through Yellowstone. Now let's go back to the Apostle Peter for a minute, because sometimes he gets a bad rap, and you know I'm right. People talk about the Apostle Peter and they say, oh, see, that night when they had the Last Supper, he was the one that was all saying, hey, Jesus, even if all of these guys turn their backs on you and run away, don't worry, because I'm going to be there. I'll go to jail with you. I'll die with you. I'm not even scared. I'm your man. And then they say, well, then later that night, man, just a little while later, he denied 3 times that he even knew Jesus. Okay. But you know what else he did? 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, that same man that denied he knew Jesus 3 times, that same man preached a sermon that was so powerful, 3,000 people got saved in one day. The same guy. So the human tongue can either be a curse or a cure, depending on how it's used. Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 15:4, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but the deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. I'm telling you, man, your words are powerful. James 7:8, we get another illustration to describe the tongue, and it's not very flattering. Here's what he writes. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by men. But no man can tame the tongue. How come? Well, he tells us, it's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Years ago, there was this guy that was a kind of famous animal trainer. The guy's name was Clyde Beatty, and he used to do a lot of work with the old Ringling Brothers Circus, right? He was a lion tamer guy. So many years ago, between the shows, some people would get permission. They could kind of get a guided tour around the fairgrounds, right, and meet some of the circus people. So these folks go walking in to where Clyde Beatty's at, and this guy's in a cage, and he's got three or four little baby lion cubs. And he's in there kind of, you know, wrestling around with them, scratching their bellies, and man, they're just laying on their backs, kicking their feet, and they're having a great time with him. And somebody says, hey, how come you're in there messing around with them little bitty baby lions? You know, they ain't even part of the show. Here's what he said. Because I would never go into a cage with a lion that I had not personally brought up since the time it was a cub. You cannot tame an old lion. I start training them when they're babies, see? And then when they get big and ferocious looking, that's when they become part of the show. Now, it looks real scary to everybody else, but it's not scary to me because they know me and I know them. Here's what James is telling us. You might be able to tame a lion, but no man can tame the human tongue. Friends, it is only the tongue that resides in a redeemed, born-again believer. Only the tongue that is tamed by God that can be used to glorify him and speak according to his will. I want you to think about how closely the heart and the mouth are related. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the heart and the tongue of a Christian, they ought to be in perfect tune. They ought to be singing a perfect heavenly duet, right? Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Somebody else has put it like this. Whatever is in the well of the heart is going to come out through the bucket of the mouth. Whatever's in your heart sooner or later is coming out. And if God has really touched your heart, if he's really touched your heart, then there ought to be evidence of that in the way you speak. Verses 9 and 10. James ain't done beating up on us. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and we curse it, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. And he's right, isn't he? Our tongues can be used to either praise God or to curse people. But he says this is not the way a Christian should behave. And he's not the only one that says this. The Apostle John agrees with him. In 1 John 4:20, John says, if anyone says, I love God, yet he hates his brother, he's a liar. When a man can sing like an angel on Sunday, but he talks like a demon the rest of the week, you label that guy any way you want to, but the Bible is pretty clear. It says he's a liar and a hypocrite. You can use your tongue to bless or to blaspheme. It's entirely up to you. Whatever's in the heart is eventually going to come out of the mouth. And that's a truth that many Christians would not like to think about. James says, out of the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. This should not be true of Christians. Verses 11 and 12. He asks a few questions here. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? No, I don't think so. He says another question. My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Well, the answer to both of these questions is no. Then James rests his case. Hey, if the answer to that is no, then neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Here's what that means. A man might be two-faced, double-minded, and speak with a forked tongue. He can say both things that are good and bad. He can bless and he can curse. But nature tells us that no fountain down here on earth can do that. It can't produce both clean, pure water and unclean, bitter water at the same time. It can't do it. And the same ought to be true of the way we speak. You know, I don't know if any of you have noticed, but We've been hearing a whole lot about the freedom of speech lately.
Right.
I'm all about the freedom of speech. I talk for a living. But it's kind of been my observation that normally when somebody is screaming or hollering and protesting about free speech, it's usually because they got something vulgar they want to say. I've never heard anybody arguing for free speech because they wanted to say something to encourage a person or to build them up. Many people in our society today, they use free speech as a pretense to promote the most godless anti-Christian ideas they can think of. And other people are arguing for free speech just because they want to poison the minds of our children with a bunch of satanic garbage that nobody ought to be listening to. I'm going to say it again. I believe in the freedom of speech. But folks, sometimes I wish I had a little more freedom over the stuff I got to see and hear. In James 1:26, we're told if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Now, that statement should never be able to be used to describe a Christian. Because Christianity is way more than a religion. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, there ought to be abundant evidence of that in the way you speak. Now, as we close today, I'm going to ask every single one of you, really, do an honest self-evaluation. Make sure that you're speaking the truth in love and you're saying only those things that show evidence of your faith in Jesus. Now, if this is a problem area for you, and for many people it is, take it to God in prayer. Ask him to help you change the way you speak and help you grow toward maturity in Christ. I understand changing the way we speak can be super difficult. But if we're trusting in God to help us, we can be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. May the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a tough lesson from your word today. Help us to understand, Father, that refraining from sin is not just refraining from doing physical actions that are sin. It's also what we say and even what we think. And Lord, many times we get caught up in something and then we're spouting off things that it makes it hard to differentiate, Lord, whether we're believers or non-believers. I do pray that you would help us all here at Woodburn Bible Church to make sure that we're speaking friendly things, that we're speaking encouraging things, that we're speaking loving things. And Lord, should there come a time when we do have to bring something bad to somebody's attention, help us, Lord, to do it in a loving and kind way. Be with us now, Lord. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Hey, thank you all very much. And let's bow for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.